Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again. I am hopeful that most of you have received a letter by now, and you are aware that we're going to be meeting next week back at the church. So we're looking forward to seeing you again and being with you again and worshiping together with you again. If by chance you did not receive a letter, just give it another day or so, and then please contact me or one of your board members to inquire about that. We sent them to everyone that we have addresses for on file, so I trust that you would have received it by now. But you're always welcome to call and ask. But we are looking to get together again next week. We, of course, will be following social distancing guidelines, and we will have those in place, and the letter spells out those things in more detail for you, and so we are just looking forward to being with you at that time. Let's pray together as we turn to God's Word together this morning. Father, we thank you for this church family. We thank you that we can worship together. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in each other, and I just pray that you will continue to work in our lives and in our church and in the unity of our church, and we thank you for that. We pray that we will be a church that's focused on the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to a world in desperate need of that truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, that you'll continue to teach us, help us to have a better understanding of who you are and all that you've done. Help us to have a better understanding of Christ and what he has accomplished for us at the cross. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to work in our hearts through your word and through your spirit, that we will be changed people, bringing glory and honor to you. We pray this now in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue to look at the book of Romans. We've been studying this book for several weeks. We're in chapter 7. We spent the last couple weeks looking at the first six verses of chapter 7, and we've been asking the question, how does the law, the Mosaic law, what is the relationship of that law to the believer in Christ? Paul talks about being dead to the law and no longer under the law. So what does that mean for us? We looked at the fact that the old covenant has come to an end. Christ has brought it to fulfillment, and he has enacted a new covenant. He talks about bringing a new covenant through his blood, and we see the theme of the new covenant run throughout the New Testament. And we've looked at how the old covenant was always temporary in nature and was meant to bring us to the person of Jesus Christ, who would usher in a new covenant. As we've looked at this theme, though, of the believer's relationship to the law, Paul has made some pretty spectacular statements, some statements that are pretty surprising when we think about it. For instance, so far in the book of Romans, Paul has said these things. In Romans 3, verse 20, he says that the purpose of the law was not for salvation, but to bring the knowledge of sin. In Romans 4, verse 15, there he talks about how the law brings greater guilt because it brings transgression rather than simply sin. There's a distinction between those two words in Paul's writing here in Romans. The word sin is more of a general term, meaning that we've done what is against God's will. But transgression is a more specific statement. Transgression has to do with the fact that we have not just generally broken God's will, but there's been a specific command that we have not listened to. We have not obeyed. And so a transgression goes against a specific commandment of God, not just generally against the will of God. So the law then brings transgression versus sin. In Romans 5, verse 20, he talks about the fact that before the law there were many sinners and only one transgressor, and that would have been Adam, who sinned against God's law in the garden, a specific command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Whereas the rest of mankind were sinners, but they were not transgressors. But after the law, mankind became not only sinners, but transgressors as well. And the reason that this is Paul brings this up is because through transgression, there is greater guilt. Now, we're not talking about feelings of guilt, but guilt before God. You had greater knowledge, therefore you have greater guilt for your sin. In Romans 6:14, the law is compared to a master, and we are slaves. But in Christ, we are set free, Paul tells us. And then in Romans 7, verse 5, he tells us up that the law stirs us up to more sin. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking again at Romans 7, the first six verses, and he talks there about our old relationship to the law and the old covenant, and he compares it to a bad marriage. He says, but we have died to the law, so therefore that marriage is no more, and we've been free to marry another, and that one is Christ. So we're no longer in that old covenant relationship, but we've been brought into a new covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. And so this brings up what we're going to talk about today, and the question that arises based upon all Paul has said so far concerning the law, and especially what he has said so far in chapters 6 and 7. Now, you can imagine Paul's hearers. He's addressing a group of Jew and Gentile believers, those who have come out of Jewish teaching and have an understanding of what the Old Testament law means to them. And now they're hearing Paul speak about the law in such a negative way, and they must be thinking, Paul, you're out of your mind. What are you saying about the law? You're talking so badly about it. How could you say such things? After all, look at what the Old Testament tells us about the law in places like Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. If we look at the book of Psalms, the Psalm 19 and 119 are referred to as Torah Psalms. The Torah means law, and the law is the focus of these two Psalms. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says there, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. So Paul has been saying such negative things about the law, but here in Psalm 19, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, giving life. Paul says that the law brings death. That's what we've been reading so far in Romans. But here in Psalm 19, it doesn't say that. It says the law brings life, revives the soul. Psalm 119 says similar things. In 119, verse 93, it says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. So here again, we read that the law brings life. And Paul says that the law multiplies transgressions, leading to death in the book of Romans. So how could Paul seemingly go against what Scripture tells us about Scripture? It's certainly surprising because it goes against what the Jewish people thought about the law. And Paul himself was a Jew. Remember, he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were those who were known for their emphasis on the keeping of the law. So as we think about this question, about how Paul could say such negative things about the law, this is what leads us into what we're going to look at today in verses 7 through 13 of Romans 7. So let's read these verses together. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So Paul starts off then answering this question, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? And his response to that is, by no means. He tells us, this law is not sin, but the law exposes sin. This is what he tells us in the first verse here. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law isn't sin, Paul tells us, by no means. But the law exposes sin. It teaches us what sin is. And this is what Paul has been telling us throughout the letter of Romans. We see this back in chapter 3, verse 20. It says there, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We're told that the sin existed in the world before the law was given. In Romans 5:13, it says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And he also says that men and women are without excuse. Back in chapter 1, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So there was sin in the world before the giving of the law, but the law exposes that sin. It brings it to light that we might know sin. It strips away all of the excuses that we might have, and it makes it perfectly clear what sin is. See, when Paul here quotes from the Ten Commandments, he says at the end of verse 7, he says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It's not that coveting wasn't sin already. It's just that when the law was given and it said, you shall not covet, it made it explicitly clear that coveting was a commandment of God. It made it crystal clear. There was no doubts about that. Maybe you remember, like as a child, maybe your mom would make cookies, and after she would take them out of the oven, she would put them on the rack as they cooled. And as a kid, you knew your mom. You knew the things that she would approve of and disapprove of. And you might think to yourself, I wonder if it's okay if I took a cookie while it was cooling on the rack. And you think to yourself, well, mom probably wouldn't like it if I did that. Well, again, you have a basic understanding of what your mom's expectations are. But suppose that your mom had made it perfectly clear and said, don't touch the cookies, I have plans for those. Do not eat any of those cookies before they cool. That then you have a perfectly clear understanding of the expectation. There are no doubts. And this is like the law. The law gives us specific instructions and it leaves no doubts in our minds. But the law was not intended to save us through the keeping of the law that we might be declared righteous before God. The intent of the law was to help us to understand that we are sinners. By seeing the expectations of God laid out clearly, we knew when we would transgress those things and we had gone against the law. and that we are sinners. So the law then is not sin, but exposes sin, Paul tells us. He goes on in verses 8 through 11. Let me read these verses again with you. He says, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. We're told here in verse 8 that sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, through the law. Notice that same phrase appears again in verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. This is the emphasis of these verses. Sin is using the law to fulfill its own evil. It takes what is good, the law, and uses it for its own purposes. In fact, when we think about sin, this is what sin always is. It's the use of something that is good in and of itself, but it's the taking of that good thing and using it in an unintended way. It's a perversion of what is good. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples here. When we think of gluttony, the sin of gluttony, well, it takes what is good, the giving of food. God gives it for our benefit, for our to sustain life and to give us health and enjoyment. But it takes that good gift of God, food, and it exploits it and turns it into gluttony. The over indulgence in those things and turning food into an idol. Using food in an unintended way. So sin always takes what is good and exploits it. Think of sex in the same way. Again, given for our good. Given for our good within the confines of how God intended it to be used. But sin takes what is good and uses it in an unintended way. And sex outside of the gift of marriage, the covenant relationship of a man and a woman, is sinful. This is true of every single type of sin that you can think of. It is a taking of what is good and using it in an unintended way. So Paul says this is exactly what sin does with the law. He said it takes what is good and given by God and uses it for its own purposes and its own evil. He says here, apart from the law, sin lies dead. For I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Paul says here that apart from the law, sin is dead. And when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. This may seem a little confusing to you. Remember, early in Romans, he's already said that we're all sinners, both Jew and Gentile, both those who have the law and those who do not have the law. So how does that fit with what Paul is saying here then? That apart from the law, I was alive, and when the law came, I died. How does that work when he's already told us earlier that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Whether those who have the law or those who do not. How does that fit together? Well, when we're looking here in Romans 7, verses 8 and 9, when he's talking about sin being dead, he has the idea here that it lies dormant, that it's not active. But when the law comes, it activates it. He says here, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. Just a couple weeks ago, I was working on one of these sermon videos, and I had edited it, and I was uploading it to YouTube so it could be viewed. And when you upload it to YouTube, it has to go through this conversion process. And during that conversion process, it takes quite a while for the computer and the internet to do this. And so I was in the basement, I was working on it on the computer, and I had set it up to upload, and it was doing this conversion. And I was going to go upstairs and do some other things because I wasn't going to sit and wait for 45 minutes just to watch the computer do its thing. Well, the boys were playing in the basement. And before I left the basement, I turned to them and I said, "Now the computer is on, but do not touch it because it's doing something, and I don't want you to mess it up." Well, I had gone upstairs and I had been up there for a while, and I decided to go down and check on how things were coming along on the computer, and guess what I found? The computer had been shut off completely. And so I asked the boys, and I quickly found out that Josiah had shut off the computer. Now, when I was thinking about telling them not to turn off touch the computer before I left the basement, in my mind, I thought, well, I really don't need to say anything to them because they never play with the computer anyway. They probably won't even notice that it's on. And I have no doubts that if I had just not said anything, they probably would have never even messed with it. But because I had said, "Don't touch the computer," Josiah had been drawn to it. This is kind of what Paul is saying here, that sin lies dormant, but when the law came, the commandment came, sin sprang to life. Apart from the law, into verse 8, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. So what does he mean here to say, "and I died"? It's simply the message of what we've read in other places here as we've done this study, that sin leads to death. It is the consequence for death. And the law awakens sin in us and brings us to death, because when sin is awakened, we are condemned to death. Again, just think about an illustration. It's like being in a room with a sleeping bear. The bear lies there dormant. It seems harmless at the time, and maybe over time you might even feel like you're safe in that room because the bear is just lying there dormant. But then the law enters the room and says, "Stay away from the bear!" And the bear, hearing that law, wakes. And you realize, with that bear standing there, that you are not safe. And eventually the bear will kill you. Well, this is what Paul has in mind here, that the sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Sin lies there dormant. But when the law comes and tells us, "Do not sin, do not covet," sin awakes. And we are once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. It makes sin alive in us, and we realize the danger, and we realize sin is there to kill us. Verses 10 and 11 here, let me read those again. It says, "The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." Paul's really summarizing his main point in these two verses. He says, the law which promised life through the keeping of them actually brought death because we realize we can't keep them. And sin uses those commandments, those good commandments given by God, to bring sin into our lives. And in verses 12 and 13, he says, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. He says here, so the law is, it's holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is not sin. Back to the question that was posed at the beginning in verse 7, what shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. He comes down here again. That the law, the whole, it's holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It is not sin. But in verse 13, he goes back and tells us what the role of the law is. He says, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. In order that sin might be shown to be sin. See, this is the purpose of the law. It's to point out sin. It's to expose sin in us. The law doesn't kill us. It's sin using the law that kills us. Notice again what he says here in these couple verses. He says, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. See, through the law, what is good and holy and righteous, sin was exposed to be sin, and it was exposed to be the true evil that it is. It took what is good, the good commandments of God, the Word of God, and used it for evil. This is the true nature of sin, taking what is good and using it for wrong, for evil. When we think about sin, we often, I think, downplay its seriousness, but it's the twisting of what is good from God. It's a total perversion of what is meant to be. When you think about that, that sin takes even the very Word of God, the law of God, and twists it and uses it to kill us. It's an amazing thing to think about. But it's also a great reminder of why we need Christ. See, good instructions can't save us. Sin uses those good instructions to just simply to put us to death. Trying harder cannot save us, because all we find out when we try harder is that we become more aware of our failures. We're in a very desperate situation when we are when we read God's Word and we understand our sinfulness. We realize that we are in a very desperate situation, and we can't do anything about it in and of ourselves. We're powerless to do anything about it, which is why God sent His Son into the world. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our own sin. He didn't send His Son into the world simply to give us instructions or more commands, because we simply can't keep instructions and commands. Sin uses those good things for its own purposes. So Christ came into the world to die the deaths that we deserve. Because of our sinfulness, we deserve death. That is the consequence for sin. So Christ came to die the deaths we deserve. But He also came to give us new life. a new heart were given through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is called regeneration or a rebirth or a new creation or being born again. Multiple ways that it's talked about throughout Scripture. So Christ died in our place. He gives us a new life with changed hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's come to save us because we cannot save ourselves. And He's promised that when we understand our own sin, when we repent from that sin, and when we trust in Him, when we don't trust in our own abilities to keep the commands, or we don't trust in any other person or thing to save us, but we simply trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary, then we are saved, that our sins are forgiven, that we are given new life, and we're brought into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ doing for us what the law never could. The law made us aware of our sin, but the law also pointed us forward to the one who could do something about it, and that is Christ. Christ has come, taking our sin upon Himself and giving us new life and freedom from the law and from sin. I just ask, if you're under the weight of sin, have you turned to Christ? Do you know your sin because you've read the Word of God and you are fully aware of your sin? As you stand before a holy God, you realize that you have done things that are wrong. And you realize there's nothing in your own power you can do anything to make it right. Well, Christ has done what you cannot. He's taken your sin upon Himself, and He's taken the punishment that each and every one of us deserves. And He says that if we trust in Him, that our sins are paid for, and that we have life in His name. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the grace that we have in Christ. Lord, as we examine our own sinfulness, we're humbled and surprised that You love us and that You've sent Your Son for us, that we might be saved through Him. Lord, I pray that we would love You. Lord, we're thankful for new lives in Christ. We're thankful for new hearts that seek You. And Lord, I just pray that You would continue to work in our hearts and to shape us and mold us, that we might be the people You've called us to be, that we might proclaim the good news of Christ to a lost world, and that Your name might be glorified through us. We pray this now in the name of our Savior. Amen.